Beloved, let us rise to worship our Lord. Confess with me in your heart, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 84, verse 1. Beloved, in His grace, God established His covenant with us. Let us now, as God's covenant people, listen to the 10 words of the covenant and submit our lives to them as our rule of thankfulness. And let us respond thereafter by singing Psalm 84, verse 3. Hear God's word. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And here also what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us now draw near to the throne of God and pray to Him as our Father. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we come before You in this morning as people of Your covenant. We praise Your holy name. We glorify You as our God. You are good, Lord, the source of all good. You are merciful more than we can imagine. What Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross proves that. And we are so privileged to be chosen as Your people. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it at all. In the first Adam, we rebelled and sinned against You. And every day, also in the past week, we conducted so many sins, we can't count them. There were so many wrongdoings, shortfalls. We also lacked to obey You in many ways. We expected Your care and love, Lord, without wanting to care about and love others. So often we were conceited and selfish, forgetting that it's not all about us, but about You. But Lord, despite this, and thanks to Your mercy in the second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, You still want to receive us as prodigal sons and daughters. Therefore, it's our prayer to teach us, as our Father, to teach us to be humble by heart. Also in the way we treat other people. Not only brothers and sisters, but people around us, created in Your image. We plead, Father, continue working in our hearts through Your powerful Spirit, especially this morning during the proclamation of Your Word. Make our hearts, which are often of stone, make them hearts of flesh. Create that through the reading of the Word and the proclamation of the good news of redemption in Christ, that we will leave this place as blessed people, because of Your blessing resting on our service. Therefore, Lord, we pray, grant us that we can concentrate and focus on Your presence in our midst. Even if we carry heavy burdens and have minds full of worries and concerns, or simply because we are tired after a week of hard working, it's our prayer, Lord, that You'll be with us, that You'll receive and accept our praise and prayers and offerings. We may ask this, Lord, because You have revealed Yourself as a righteous and merciful God. Hear us in Christ's name only. Amen. Let us now serve the Lord in the collections, which will be this morning for the needy. And after that, singing from Psalm 119, verse 22 and 37, we'll do that standing. Psalm 119 reflects and is a prophecy of the young Christ being in the temple among the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel. Psalm 119, verse 22 and 33, about Christ in the temple, which we'll hear the word proclaimed to us this morning. May the Lord bless our offerings. Let us now read from the Word of God, from Luke 2, the verses 25 to 35, and then 39 to 52. Luke 2, starting at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And then we continue at verse 39. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So for our reading, the text is verse 49 and 50. Let's read that again. "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Let us sing after the proclamation of the gospel from Psalm 40, verse 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers, sisters, boys and girls, also the guests in our midst, sometimes we are confronted with challenging riddles and mysteries in life. The Lord may even bring something on your way that you do not understand. It doesn't necessarily have to be a negative or unpleasant situation. Sometimes you're surprised about a situation that improved after time without even your own input. Whereby you think, what does the Lord want to teach me through this situation or this conversation? What, for example, is the message behind a certain remark an elder made during the home visit that you ponder about, that you keep in your heart? Sometimes it remains a mystery for some time. You keep guessing for the answer, searching God's word for it. Another time, the Lord will let you discover the outcome of the mystery very quickly. We as parents do the same. We challenge our kids with riddles, questions, in order to teach them something. In our text this morning, the opposite happens. As a 12-year-old child, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has his parents puzzled by his actions. A mystery for them to discover in the way he went missing. That's also the theme for this sermon. The mystery of the missing child, Jesus. We ask three questions. Why missing? Why searching? And why returning home? The mystery of the missing child, Jesus. First, why missing? Brothers and sisters, the history of Luke 2 seems to be a fairly straightforward story. It's the month Nisan, or late March, early April, in Israel, and from all parts, God's people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They come on foot, traveled in groups for protection reason, to celebrate together the birth of Israel's freedom at the Exodus. And likewise, Joseph and Mary and Jesus made a 3-day walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. After a week of celebration, after that was over, they returned to their hometown. Joseph and Mary went home. And on this particular occasion, Jesus remains behind in Jerusalem. Only after they travel do his parents discover that he is not with the group, for they do not find him with the relatives or friends. They undoubtedly assumed Jesus was somewhere among them, though the text itself does not explain how he could go unmissed for a day. Anyway, concerned and worried, they returned to Jerusalem. And after three terrible days of searching and asking, they found Jesus among the teachers in the temple. And after a brief conversation, Jesus willingly returned with them home. A simple story, not? It's something every parent experiences somewhere in his life with at least one of his kids, right? For example, mom and dad takes the kids to the zoo. Maybe some friends join them. And one of the boys, let's call him Johnny for that matter, lingers at the monkey cage. Meanwhile, the rest of the group moves on. After a while, little Johnny finds himself standing alone. Parents gone, tears, someone brings to reception. And after a while, the speaker sounds, Johnny, 6 years old, blue shorts, red t-shirt, has lost his mum and dad. Please meet him at the information desk at the entrance. And in the meantime, both parents are running all over the place to find little Johnny. That's familiar to us, right? The question is, do we have the same kind of situation here in our text? Is this the reason for Jesus gone missing? Well, it seems not to be the case. For Luke would not include this as an anecdote in his letter to Theophilus, just for the sake of an interesting story. But why then? Why do we need this part of Scripture too? And why did Jesus went missing? In order to explain the young Jesus' action, some commentators say that it should not surprise us. It's not really a mystery. Because in those days, it was not unusual for students to gather together at the feet of the rabbis in the temple to discuss theology. Jesus' behavior that day was only that of an independent young man that could go his own way. He had become, at 12 years old, a son of the law, a bar mitzvah, as they say it in Jew, in Hebrew. Being 12 years old, he was now an adult and could read from the scrolls and as a mature adult. So this is not a big deal that Jesus went missing. And his parents, they only overreacted. They were not used to the situation. I tend to disagree with this explanation of the passage. And it's unlikely, beloved, because there is no evidence of this tradition, the Bar Mitzvah tradition, in the time of our Lord Jesus. In addition, the age a Jewish boy becomes an adult is not 12, but 13 years old. And there's also no evidence in our text that Jesus was now counted among the adults. On the contrary, in verse 40 and 48, he's called a child. So he was not a bar mitzvah, a young male adult who now independently from his parents could just go his own way. But why then did Jesus, without letting his parents know, stay behind in Jerusalem? Was he captivated by the holy city, the temple, and had in that sense lost all sense of time? Or did he find his heavenly father so important that he completely lost sight of his own earthly parents? You would expect this. Not you wouldn't expect this from an obedient boy that he was, endowed with wisdom and grace of God, says verse 40. To just stay behind without letting his earthly parents know. Beloved, in his response to Mary's question, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" it turns out clearly that Jesus deliberately went missing for his parents. It's not a result of thoughtlessness. No, Jesus purposely placed his parents before a mystery. And he made this mystery even bigger in the way he responded to Mary's reproach, "Why do you seek me?" And this is our second question to understand. Why searching? Because it seems, brothers and sisters, that Jesus intentionally wanted his parents to lose him there in Jerusalem. And that's why his response to Mary's question is not, "Why couldn't you find me straight away?" Like, "You must have known that I would have been in my heavenly Father's house." No, Jesus asks, "Why have you sought me?" Well, we would have responded, "Well, that's logic. When your 12-year-old child has gone missing, you will then keep searching for him. He's still a child." That's not the purpose of Jesus' question, "Why have you sought me?" There's a deeper meaning. His question is not a reproach, but a mystery. And with this question, he wants to make them become aware that they, as his earthly parents, need already now to get used to losing him. They have to learn that they would lose their son because of his service to his heavenly Father. And already at a young age, Jesus is not missing without a reason. Jesus is not hiding himself for the joke in the alleys of the city. No, he's missing because he has already started to prepare his earthly calling and task. Yes, for that reason, for his earthly task, he had to be born in the home of Joseph and Mary. But from them and their home, they will slowly but surely start losing him to his father's home in Jerusalem. And further, unto the point of losing him on the cross. That is the answer to the mystery of the missing Jesus. But there's also more. Because in this he's also fulfilling what has been prophesied by Simeon in verse 34 to 35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's what Simeon told Mary. Could be that Simeon thought about the anguish and rejection by the people later in Jesus' life. That will, of course, have hurt Mary's heart, her mother's heart. Or maybe Mary standing before Jesus' cross, seeing her son hanging there, dying. Could be, but even more is that Simeon speaks in the language of the prophet Isaiah. Simeon was awaiting the consolation of Israel, Luke says in 2 verse 25. And the consolation, the prophet Isaiah, the consolation he spoke extensively about. And in his song, Simeon praised the Lord, verse 29 to 32. And then he directly quotes from Isaiah chapter 49. And take your Bibles and look with me in chapter 49 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. In verse 6, we find the words of Simeon, the one that he quotes in his song. Indeed, he says, "It's too small a thing that I should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." But how did he start? Look at verse 1. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And, verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." And that's the sword that Simeon recalls when he told Mary that a sword will pierce through her own soul. God made the mouth of her son Jesus as sharp as a sword. It forces his parents to see the truth, to make choices. Also in the consideration of his special task. And to keep those things in their hands, verse 51b. And part of this sword is that she and her husband have to get used to lose their son. For he is not primarily their son, but most of all, the Son of God, the Son of the Heavenly Father. And so when the frustrated Mary accuses her budding adolescent, how he could have behaved like in this way, letting them down by disappearing without notice, leaving them with a major anxiety attack. And she especially mentions Joseph as his father, "Your father and I." Jesus answered, "Did you not know that I must be busy with my father's business?" Jesus was not a rebellious teenager. He showed her in that answer the mystery of his unexpected staying behind in the temple, that he will be lost to them in order to be occupied with his Heavenly Father. And there in the temple, the earthly house of his heavenly Father, where the sacrifices of atonement take place. He prepares himself for the great sacrifice of atonement by being busy with his heavenly Father's business. So Jesus explained to his mother his calling. You want them to see where he's heading towards. And he begins to undertake such a path, a route. On that day, he went missing. And they will lose him for that. And therefore, he started in the temple. He must be there. Because the place, that's a place that will be very significant in the role of his ministry. Yes, he's at home with mom and dad in Nazareth. But he does not live by the bread of his father's offers, his mother offers him in Nazareth. He lives of all the words that God has spoken in the temple. And there in the temple, he receives teachings for his great task and salvation. He's busy with the word, busy with Father's business. I believe that it's not hard to guess what Jesus spoke about with the scribes and the teachers. Luke doesn't elaborate on it, but we may assume that their conversations were about the Passover, about God's redemptive work in redeeming his people from the slavery in Egypt, but also about the new slavery which came as a result of the sins of God's people. And Jesus somehow understood that the small sacrificial Passover would be replaced, the small lamb will be replaced by the true Lamb of God. Already then, Jesus knew the meaning of Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8, which we will see. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And that's what Jesus did there among the scribes, the teachers, there in the temple. So to speak, digging his way through the Old Testament scrolls. Look, there's a prophecy about my work. There's a prophecy about the Messiah. And he sort of studied the word to discover what the scrolls, the Old Testament, say about him. A way that he has to go. Away from home. A way that will end on the cross. Yes, a way where even his heavenly Father will at a certain point also lose him in hell. Already then, the 12-year-old boy started to understand this, that he would become the high priest, the real high priest, to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, for your and my sins. And in this way, Luke pictures us, the 12-year-old Jesus. And we see here, indeed, a boy learning and studying God's will for his life. And boys and girls, you also attend school. And some of you also catechism. Now, there's a lot to learn from your master, from Jesus, also at that age. Now, you don't have to act like Jesus by staying at school for 3 days, hiding for your parents, or at church. Even as a child, Jesus did not come for you to imitate him, to copy him. You are not little Jesuses. Yet, there is some example that Jesus puts before you. And that is to also be busy with your heavenly Father's business. And therefore, school and catechism is not a schlep that you just have to go through as a child. No, you receive the opportunity to study the Word of God as Jesus did at 12 years old. Yes, Jesus was an amazing student. He astonished the teachers and all those who heard him asking questions and his understanding and answers. No, you don't have to show off with your knowledge, but rather be humble by receiving the teachings of the Bible in your heart. To get to know God's Word, to love God's Word, to believe the message the teachers are bringing you from the Bible. And to love the Lord, also the Lord Jesus, for everything He did for you, even from a very young age. In congregation, now we also understand why Luke briefed us only on this one small event during Jesus' childhood. It is not a Johnny got lost at the zoo type of story. It's a story of parents that needed to lose their child. It's a story about a boy who returned home, the home of his father, where he belongs. It's not a story of a missing child away from home, but a story of a child who was home. It's a story of total, deep devotion to God and His Word, and being equipped by God's Word for His earthly task, so that you and I could be saved. And so let us all be followers of Christ, and fervently listening in obedience to God's Word. Let this characterize our whole life, our lifestyle, from childhood on. For by nature we are not such good listeners and studiers of the Word. They stand acting accordingly. Let us be encouraged by this Word of God, so that we are not disobedient and lazy, but fervently search for God's will in the Word. And let the gospel that Luke that's preached us this morning make us pray for further obedience. Also as adults, let us too set an example for our children and our grandchildren in diligently seeking Scripture, studying it in all sorts of opportunity, men's clubs, women's clubs, to be busy with the business of our Heavenly Father. And when we study, brothers and sisters, not only searching for the interesting things that we discover during Bible study, something new we have learned as a piece of information, but most of all ask what our Lord also asked at 12 years old: what is God's will for me? How does He reveal Himself to me in this part of Scripture that I'm studying? And therefore, this text is not only about Jesus going to the temple, so we should love going to the church twice a Sunday. By the way, the temple is not the church building of today, and the church is not a temple. And God does not live in this building, so to speak. It's about God living in us through His Holy Spirit, working in us. And He wants to seek us, so that we will seek Him all the days of our life, every day of the week, listening to Him, speaking, listening to Him as He speaks to us in the Bible, talking about and with Him, praying to Him, and not only for 3 days, but every day of our life. And again, discover the amazing mystery of Jesus' life on earth. Unfortunately, beloveds, at that time Joseph and Mary had not discovered this mystery yet. On the contrary, they are surprised again when Jesus gets up straight away and returns with them to Nazareth. That surprised them. Didn't he just say, I have to be busy with my father's business here in my father's house? And now he's joining them, returning to Nazareth. And so the mystery of the missing child deepens for them even more. Because why does he return home? And that's our third point. Why returning home? Jesus stood up, greeted his teachers, and left with his parents to his earthly home. He left his heavenly Father's house. And it's interesting that, it's remarkable to say, to see that Jesus did not continue in his argument. He did not say, "Mom and Dad, come on. I've told you now, I'm supposed to be here. I must stay here." Remember the young Samuel? He also stayed in God's house. "So go back to Nazareth, forget about me. I'll see you next year." No, we read that he went down with them and was subject to them. And that was also part of that path, that way he had to go, to submit himself to his earthly parents. His sinful, ununderstanding earthly parents. It does not mean, though, that he was obedient to them in a servile manner. The word in the original text expresses an attitude of putting his parents higher than himself. He placed himself as the Son of God under their authority to serve them. He gives everything up for them. Even when they did not understand his task. He wanted to show them, "This is the way my task will be done, in serving obedience." But more, because he needed to be raised by them, to be taught by them, even in their simple way. By being obedient to his earthly parents, the young Jesus trained in his obedience to his heavenly Father. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says that, "Though he was God's son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And the beautiful thing is that God approved, his heavenly Father, but approved him when he returned to Nazareth. For we read that he increased in favor with God and men. And again, beloved, we learn here to submit to the authority of God's word. But also to authority above us. To be followers of Christ, in that we can never submit to authority by saying, as children, for example, "Oh, I'll just do what my parents say because otherwise I get in trouble." Or, I submit myself because that is what is sort of expected from me. No, Jesus shows us you can't love God. You can't receive his love and not show love by submitting to your parents or other authority. Or consider others less than yourself. You cannot serve God but refuse to help and to serve others. Serving God and ignoring others doesn't mix. And later Paul says, "Be submissive to each other in the name of the Lord Jesus." Even if it sometimes means that you have to lose what is dear to you. For Jesus, this expense was not only his Father's house, but also his own life. So Jesus went and he returned to Nazareth with his parents. And his heavenly Father blessed his obedience, his obedient and submissive son. And he continued studying and listening to God's word, reflecting on his future task. As we read in verse 51, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all men. Not only men, but most of all, with God. And in this, we could also be followers of him. Our youth, they are not beyond useful spiritual reflection when they enter the twilight zone of 30 years, which they hopefully will emerge from in their 20s. Teenage years should absolutely be not lost years, whereby time is only spent in a small world of school friends and movies and social media. Our teenagers should be encouraged to develop spiritually too, to be at home in the Word of God, to be at home in the church, to be a witness in their environment, in this world. If Jesus could sit with their rabbis, a 12-year-old, our children could do that as well. And let us as parents, as teachers, expose them to the riches of Scriptures. Sit with them, study with them, be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, let us all pray the Spirit of Christ to teach us to listen to the Father and live faithfully in obedience in our daily living as young and old. For that reason, we were here this morning in the church, to listen to God, to understand the mystery of the missing Christ. And he who understands this mystery will never lose Christ. Not for 3 days, but never. But he will be with him. He will be with him on the day of his return. He will praise him forever in a new Jerusalem. And there will be no temple. Christ will be the temple in our midst. And we will be occupied with the Father's business forever, to his honor and glory. Amen.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, the consistory asked me to make the following announcements to you. The station has been requested by Brother G. Chenhaf to the FRC of West Albany. There will be, the Lord willing, a congregational meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. The consistory announces that Joshua Maring and Natalie Bile have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. No lawful objections are brought forward. The ceremony will take place on Friday, the 6th of March, 2015, in the FRC of Rockingham at 11 a.m., Reverend Anderson officiating. And the elders plan to make the following home visits this week. The D. van der Laan family, Wednesday, 7:15 p.m. The D. Swartz family, Thursday, 7:30 p.m. Brother H. de Haan at Thursday, 7:30 p.m. Brother J. Shu, Thursday, 7:30 p.m. The R. Huizinga family at Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. So far the announcements. In our prayer, we will thank the Lord for the wedding yesterday of Brother and Sister Zechariah and Emma Reitzema. Let us now unite in prayer. Most gracious God and Father, after hearing your word this morning, we thank you for the mystery of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for showing us this part of Jesus' youth through the gospel according to Luke. Indeed, Lord, you bring us in awe and praise about Jesus' amazing work, way of working in preparing his great task of redemption. And that he showed his parents that they had to lose him in order for him to do his work. Lord, thank you for teaching us through Scripture to be followers of Christ in diligently study your word, to use our time and energy for the business of the Father. For through Christ and through his death and resurrection, Lord, you are also our Father. And thank you that from your word we can live and do our work, our daily tasks. Also, going to school, Lord, school is a gift from your hand to our young covenantal children. Will you therefore be with our young ones, our children, when they continue their lessons and learning at our Reformed schools and at catechism? Lord, we pray, will you bless them and bless the teachers and the staff as well? Show your mercy and your grace, your amazing acts in history and creation, also in all the different subjects. And Lord, grant them the energy, the strength, and the joy to serve you at school. Help also us as parents and teachers to guide our children and young people, also in catechism and in youth love, that they will learn and love Scriptures, your word. That they will believe it and submit their lives to it. Not only submitting themselves to their parents and teachers, but most of all to their Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that they may grow in deep respect and love for you with all their hearts, souls, and minds. Lord, we thank you for the blessings in our congregation. Thank you for the wedding that took place yesterday, the wedding of Brother and Sister Zechariah and Emma Reitzema. It's amazing, Lord, how you bring people together, sinful people, and yet you unite them in wedlock and endow them with your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that this couple could celebrate this yesterday with family and friends, but most of all, under the proclamation of your word. Will you be with them? Will you bless Brother and Sister Reitzema in the many years to come as you will grant them, so that they will love one another and serve you in your congregation? Thank you that everything went well and that we could enjoy the blessings also in a wedding and in married life. It's our prayer, Lord, that you will also bless our marriages, also when we have to raise our kids. Give us wisdom from your word. Most of all, love, especially where there are situations of concern. and when difficulties in marriages occur, Lord, or in relationship within families are disturbed, it's our prayer to humble us before you and before one another, so that we will always put the other one first in our life, to serve the other one. Not in a slavish way, but according to your word, in the way Christ served. Lord, it's our prayer that you also grant those who are single or have not yet found or maybe have lost a spouse, that you will please surround them with your love and care. May they never be lonely in the midst of your congregation. Lord, we pray this morning also for the elderly in the congregation. Often they struggle and suffer in silence with the difficulties of their old age. Not a lot of what they go through we are unaware of. Be with them, Lord. Console them and comfort them. And may your words also encourage them this morning to find their strength in Christ their Lord. May they rejoice in your good works. Lord, we also pray this morning for our authorities, our government, those you have placed above us. Lord, remember our local and state and federal authorities. We pray for our Queen, for our Prime Minister. Give them wisdom to serve you and this country. And even when they make big mistakes, we are to submit to them. It's our prayer, Lord, that you guide us to be obedient Australians and to do what is good, but also objecting to rules and regulations that are not made according to your will and to your word. Will you especially endow your blessings over the Australian Christian Party, those among us who are busy with political issues, witnessing on the political front? It's our prayer you'll give them the courage to speak out about what is good for this country according to your will. Lord, not only in terms of abortion and other ethical issues, but most of all witness about Christ, the Redeemer of this world, so that people not only obey laws and regulations, but submit their whole life to Christ. It's our prayer, Lord, also that you will bless us the rest of this day. Grant us a good and holy Sunday, so that in our discussions, our thoughts and actions, that we be busy with the things of the Father. And will you make us return this afternoon through your Spirit to again hear your word and worship you. Father, forgive our sins and shortcomings. Also in this worship service, cleanse us through Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. Accept our thanksgiving, Lord, and hear our prayer in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let us now sing our last psalm for this service, Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. Let's do that standing. Let us lift up our hearts unto God and pray for the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.